Okay, we're looking at some aspects of God's plan called grace, His provision. We just noted there in point E or subpoint E that God, being omniscient, knowing all there is to know about His creation, designed a policy of grace to deal with mankind. And we started looking at some things related to that there in the first hour. The common grace that's provided, the provision that's made for the human race in general, just like the basic divine institutions are for the whole human race, not just for believers. And we looked at some issues related to living grace, and that really is focused on the living grace, the sustaining grace for believers as they grow and mature in the Word, so that they can become conformed to the image of His Son. And then we were looking at, when we stopped, saving grace. Saving grace. How we get into God's plan. Get into the, you know, so that we're a part of His provision. And we noted several things. We're called by grace, which is through the gospel of Jesus Christ, related to what He did on the cross in dying for us, paying the penalty for our sin. We're justified by grace, we noted, in Titus 3:7. Everyone is a candidate for the saving grace. In other words, God's provision through Christ is available to everyone. To everyone. It's there. It's an opportunity for them to believe. It's there to respond to that gospel message. This grace, the saving grace, is realized only by faith. Only by faith. And we noted that it's a very important verse there in Romans 4:16. And then, this grace is not associated or received in any way by man's works. And we looked at a number of verses related to that. Not by works of righteousness have we been saved at all. None. Zippo. No human good will get you into heaven. No matter how great you are or your friends think you are and what you've done, it amounts to nothing as far as God's concerned. You're still separated from Him and dead in your sins if you have not believed in Jesus Christ. Word of God just really makes that very, very clear. Now, point F here, the next aspect on saving grace. Saving grace is our, well, access, if you will, our ticket, if you want to look at it in that way, to all the other spheres of grace or God's provision for us. And you look at Romans chapter 5, in 1 and 2, he talks about this. He starts off with the statement, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace, we're reconciled to God, the barrier's removed. And how is that accomplished? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through His work on the cross, not based on what we've done at all, through whom also, Christ, we have obtained our introduction, our access, by faith, into this grace in which we stand. And then he goes through kind of a circle of things here, makes a big circle, but he comes back here and he says, into this grace in which we stand, and we exalt, we glory, if you will, in the hope of the glory of God. We can exalt or boast in the glory of God. His idea here with the hope of the glory of God is talking about being face to face in that resurrection body with Him for all eternity, which is the hope, the expected confidence of the believer in Jesus Christ. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, the tests that we're going through, knowing that tribulation, those tests, health issues, whatever, brings about perseverance, patience, and perseverance, proven character. There's a big circle here. And proven character comes back to hope. That's an interesting passage. And hope in the right object never disappoints, he says in the next verse there. No matter what the situation, the external situation is in life, hope in the right object never, never disappoints. Point G. Our position in Christ is related to saving grace and referred to as the glory of His grace. We saw this in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. Start back in verse 5. He predestined, pro-rizzo, has a pre-designed plan, as we saw in our study of the divine decree, to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, to His total package provision, which He started off in verse 3, saying, blessed be the God, because He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. We need to focus on the right object. His grace, the glory of His grace. Everything that we are in Christ, which He freely bestowed on us, where? Because we're such nice people. No, because we're in the Beloved, in union with Jesus Christ. Our position. And we looked at that pretty extensively when we went down through Ephesians. Now, the next one there, the next characteristic or category of grace is the riches of grace. Another category, and really focusing on the provision for the faithful believer in time. Responding in the midst of the pressures, in the midst of the tests of life, by application of truth, or as we've seen several times, not only in Ephesians, but in Paul uses it a number of other places, walking worthy of our calling in Christ. Walking worthy. You get the first real example of that, or statement of it, back in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, when it talks about Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And it's talking about God's evaluation of his life. But back here in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, he says, continues on in the context, in him, in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. And really, how do you describe that? The awesome provision that he has made from salvation to our position in Christ, being identified with him in his death, burial, and resurrection, and everything that flows out of that so that you can walk worthy, having a renewed mind, having a divine viewpoint, thinking, so that you have the discernment to be able to deal with whatever's going to come your way. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, what kind of situations you might face. That's why you need to be prepared today with the Word, with your nose in the book, consistently. Also over in chapter 2, down there about verse 4. He contrasts a status before we come to faith in Christ. He started off in verse 1. You were dead, separated from God. You were in your trespasses, your sin, the penalty of sin. All this separated you. It was a barrier that stood between you and God. He says, that's the way you were as an unbeliever. And he goes down in verse 4. He says, but God. Being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead. When we were an unbeliever, way back there, even before we came on the scene, he did something. even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive. He made the provision so that when we believed in Christ, we could have that regeneration and become a new creation in Christ. Made us alive. Speaks of regeneration. Together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him. Seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. In order that, in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. The surpassing riches of His grace. As He provides for us in our life, no matter how tough the situation is, the provision is there if we look to Him to provide for it. It'll be there. You can count on it. That's in Romans 5, verses 3 and 4, that aspect of hope that's talking about there. It may not be what you might prefer, but you can know that it's the best for you. Now, see, as the pressures and the tests increase in our life, and we'll go, you know, up and down through life, the tests, the pressures will come, especially as you have a few teenagers in the house. You're going to have a few, I can guarantee you. This really gets back to the conflict in our particular niche. As it increases, what do we do? Well, look at 1 Peter. Chapter 1, verse 13. Peter, after giving a fairly interesting doctrinal statement, the previous section, he comes down and he says, okay, let's make some application here. In verse 13, he says, gird your minds for action. In other words, get some divine viewpoint. Keep sober in spirit, clear thinking. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on the prize. Be occupied with Christ, as we noted in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 the other night. Be focused on Him. Get His viewpoint. Have that divine viewpoint. Gird your minds for action. So that you're prepared for whatever's going to happen, come your way. Point five. The last category of grace here is dying grace. And this refers to the blessings associated with the believer's promotion face to face. Being promoted face to face. So that we are there. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. And eventually, whenever the rapture happens, we'll also get our resurrection body. Know that the means or the manner of death is not an issue. The means or manner of death is not an issue at all. Dying grace deals with that aspect and focuses the removal of the sting of death that Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15:55. And also, we noted, just the other day, I don't remember which lesson, but in chapter 2, well, it's verses 14 and 15, in Hebrews 2, part of the Satan's ploy with mankind is to get them to be so wrapped up in the fear of death that they're, you know, just totally distracted in time. And I think it was the last communion we talked about this context. Since then the children share in flesh and blood. He himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and might deliver those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. See, once we believe in Jesus Christ, there's no reason or no basis for fear of death any longer. It's an interesting observation in Luke 16 with the rich man and Lazarus. And it talks there about, of course, the rich man, he rejected Jesus Christ as Savior. And he's in Sheol, actually that portion of, that's the Old Testament term for hell. And across the way is the beggar that was a believer in paradise. Of course, they're not there now because the believers have now been translated into heaven after his resurrection and session and being seated at the right hand. All those that Old Testament saints were translated into heaven out of that place. But the unbelievers, that rich guy, he's still there. But it just makes the point there that the believer is translated, actually kind of has an escort. You have an angelic escort when you die. I thought that's kind of neat. For the poor guy there, Lazarus, it was to paradise. For us, it's to heaven. Okay, point five. Finally get to point five. I won't tell you how many points I had. We'll be still here next Sunday. He designed a straight and narrow path in which to approach and serve him that was based on his righteousness. A straight and narrow path so that we can, as we respond to his truth as believers, walk worthy, bring honor and glory, and actually produce divine good. Not human good, but divine good. And I just bring to your mind Matthew 7, 13 and 14, which says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And few are there those who find it." Some observations here. First one. Entering this path, this narrow way, begins with salvation, believing in Jesus Christ. We noted in 1 Timothy 2:4 that it is God's desire that all believe. It's His desire that all believe. So the provision is going to be there for those that are positive and God conscious to get a gospel hearing, no matter where they're at. They're going to get that gospel hearing so that they have that opportunity to respond and believe or reject it. He's also extremely patient. And that's noted in the 2 Peter 3:9. Very patient, so that it gives everyone an opportunity to believe. You look around, you see the rampant evil and rejection of truth and the basic principles and divine institutions, and you say, "Lord, how long are you going to put up with this nonsense before you move to the next phase of judgment, which is the tribulation?" But it's His timing, not our timing. And we need to remember that. Secondly, the life of the believer after salvation requires the ministry, and probably should put the active ministry of God the Holy Spirit. He must not be grieved or quenched if there is to be power in the life, to live the life, and walk worthy, as we are supposed to. Now, the active ministry of the Holy Spirit cannot be quenched or grieved. Grieving speaks of sin in the life, not dealt with. Quenching Rejection of truth. Rejection of known truth. Now, point C, third thing here. We must have a consistent exposure to truth, the Word of God. Without it, we cannot be imitators of God as we're commanded. We saw this in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. It says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Imitators. Children are good imitators. But they need the right example to be to follow. God and His truth are to be our example. Paul, in 1 Corinthians 11:1, also makes that point. So it's not just one thing there. Be imitators of me, he says. Of me. Is he arrogant here? Self-righteous? No. Just as I also am of Christ. A number of times he makes that point to look to those believers. We saw it in 1 Thessalonians. Look to those believers that are applying truth and having impact. Imitate them. Pay attention to what they're doing. Now, 2 Peter 3:18, he closes out his second epistle with the admonition that we need to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I often refer to that as our MPR, our most pressing responsibility as a believer, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that comes only from consistent intake of the Word of God, knowing what it says. This is a big book. It's got a lot of things here to learn, a lot of truth. We got to remember what the source of this book is. It's from God. And we noted that here a while back in our study of the Revelation aspect when we looked through 1 Corinthians 2:9 through 16. 2 Peter 2:15, which you heard at the beginning of the hour, the first hour, be diligent to present yourselves approved unto God, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. If we're going to present ourselves approved, tested and approved, it's only going to be by the basis of the Word of God. The writer to Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 13 says, make straight paths for your feet. Make straight paths for your feet. Interesting. We saw in Galatians chapter 5. Verse 25. He made the statement. Of course, he's earlier in the chapter, he says we were commanded to walk by the Spirit, verse 16. And when we do, he says, you'll by no means carry out the desire of that sin nature. And down here in verse 25, it says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. We're believers. We're in Christ. He says we need to walk. And it's a different word for walking here than it is in verse 16. There it's just the more common word for lifestyle, pattern of life. Here it's more of a military term. To walk in a straight line. To walk in step with what God has revealed in His Word. Here, of course, in step with God the Holy Spirit, what He is revealing. Remember, His primary ministry, most important ministry to us as believers. I mean, He dwells from the point of believing in Christ. But the most important ministry is the illumination of His truth, coming in and as we need it for application in our life. But that's predicated on the fact that we're not quenching or grieving the Spirit, shutting down the fellowship aspect. And of course, it also another is predicated on something else. We got something for Him to apply. We've actually had some consistent hearing and taken in some word, some of the word. got something for him to use. See, the fuel for God, the Holy Spirit, to give us the power to live our life is through the Word in you. Bottom line with this consistent exposure to truth is so that we have the discernment, the foundation, the light needed for each step in life and the path that we choose to operate in and go through life. It's Psalm 119:105. You know, thy word is a lamp unto my feet for each step and a light unto my path, the course of life. So it deals with each step, but also the course of the life. Okay? A couple of observations here. God always has in His plan a place in which to acquire His truth, to learn His truth. And this has always been true in the first generations. You have the family priesthood. During the, really it's the time of the Gentiles, the patriarchal period before Israel. And it was the father's responsibility then to communicate truth to his family. That still hasn't gone away. Still a responsibility. The assemblies in Israel, at the, when they came together at the tabernacle, that was a provision that was made for them. Again, Deuteronomy makes it clear in chapter 6 that even with that, only, don't forget, Dad, you've got a responsibility in the home to communicate truth to your kids. Unfortunately, you know, so many times today, that responsibility is abrogated somewhere else. And ultimately, that's the prime area. And then, of course, we have the local church. And Hebrews 10:25 challenges us to not forsake the assembling together as a manner of some, but all the more as we see the day approaching. Now, it is important to consistently assemble and take in the Word of God. And there's times when people can't, from health issues or whatever. So, you know, we go out of our way to make it available in a number of different forms, with tapes, CDs, the internet, whatever, all the lessons. In fact, like Wednesday night, the lesson was on the internet by 9:45. I mean, it was just quick, easy to do on Wednesday. I only got one to do. Today, it'll take a little while. It's got to wait till the race is over, then I'll get to it. You know. Yeah. You know how it goes. Let's see. 20 minutes, my VCR will start cranking. That's all right. Now, one of the things, and those of you who have been around here a while know, you know, and you re-listened when I was, a year ago, when I was in the hospital, and after I was, while I was recuperating, to those five messages I did when I first came up here, you know, in 98, and presented to that congregation across town, or next little burg, or wherever you want to, whatever. What was the issues that I saw related to the local church that are the pattern of a local church? And that's why I went to Ephesians chapter 4 and taught through this section here, which clearly points out what is the focus to be of the local assembly. I guess nobody listened to it. But anyway, verse 11, he talks about the gifts. And of course, the first two, the apostles and prophets, are no longer functioning. They were at the time he was writing this, but not now. Evangelists, still there. Evangelists, missionaries, that gift is still functioning. And some as pastors and teachers. Now, it's not two people. That's one person, two aspects to the gift. It's a little grammatical rule in Greek that ties those two terms together. Now, and then it goes on in verse 12 and lays out, what's going on here? Why have I given... Back in verse, he gave gifts to men. Why did he give gifts? He gave gifts for the carrying out of his purposes in the church. Not just to promote the individual. The gifts are never, never to promote the individual. And that's why you get with the charismaniacs, they're so screwed up on this area, and they think the Holy Spirit's got a separate ministry. His ministry in every aspect is in one direction. To promote and focus on Jesus Christ, never on himself. And if you get a ministry that's focusing on the Holy Spirit to the exclusion of his ministry to Christ, and even illuminating the word in you, is to so that you can have the discernment, be occupied with Christ, not on him at all. Now, for the equipping of the saints, the believers who assemble, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. There's a building of the in the individual context of that assembly, but you have the building up also in the aspect of the universal church too, that aspect of the body. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. He is the standard of fullness and what maturity is. As a result, and he gives some benefits here. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men. See, we've got the discernment to be to pick out when somebody's peddling garbage. By craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth. Literally, in the original, it's meant doing the truth. Doing the truth in love. We are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. See, the spiritual gifts are absolutely necessary for the proper functioning of the body. Now, the second thing, and we're actually running consistent with it. I mentioned here the communicators of the truth. There's always been communicators of truth. Amos 3:7 says, "Surely the Lord does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets." It was true in the age of Israel. In the church age, what did we see when we studied the churches, the seven churches in Revelation? Where was the message given? The revelation was given to the pastor, the angel of the church. And through his teaching, and in each one of those churches at the end, what did it say? Pay attention, you know, what the Holy Spirit has to say. You got an ear? Are you positive? Holy Spirit's saying something through that teaching. And then you get 1 and 2 Timothy. You get Titus, those three epistles especially. Instruction to pastor teachers. Very important for pastor teachers. Those three short books. And the third thing, of course, brings into focus the whole canon of Scripture, the revelation. That revelation of truth in the canon is the source, the immediate source of truth. And we saw in 1 Corinthians 2:16 that aspect of we have the mind of Christ in that revelation. That revelation that's been inscripturated and is in the text here. And as we already noted in the first hour, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, full of what? Grace and truth. Grace and truth. Now, so we've got the gifts, we've got the place of assembly that's for hearing the message from the Word, the canon of Scripture. Now the next step under point D is to believe that truth. Check it out and believe it. Now, remember in Ephesians chapter 3, this great prayer starts in verse 16 and goes down through verse 19. But the point out of verse 17, well, look at verse 16. That He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, the new man in Christ. Okay? That new man in you, the new man as a result of regeneration, needs to be built up and strengthened in the Word. And what's the purpose of the strengthening? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts and minds through the means of faith, believing that Word of truth. This really goes back to, well, it's kind of a stepping stone. When we got to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, it says the Holy Spirit's ministry there is talking about, it's not being filled with the Holy Spirit. He's not the content of the filling. He is the agent of filling. And He is filling us with what? Right here. Christ. Through the Word. Christ through the Word. That you may be, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the height, breadth, length, height, and depth. I guess I need to stick these things in. Certain vowels and stuff, it starts to vibrate and tickles my... It's one of the perils, you know. Take care of your teeth. I brushed them, but it wasn't obviously enough for mine. Oh, well. May be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know, come to a relational understanding. Pretty sure that word there is gnosko. The love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, human knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Awesome. Hebrews 4:2. Talks about the aspect of believing that message that you hear. See now, if you don't want to be accountable in time for truth, don't bother assembling, because if you assemble and I'm teaching truth, you're accountable for what I've been teaching. You want to walk away from it, you do so at your peril. You better make sure that if you do, that it's not truth, that I've messed up somewhere. But if you convinced that I have, I would hope you'd have the courtesy to tell me. So I can either straighten it out myself or straighten you out. But, you know, I tell you what, I've known some guys that you know, and I'm not going to use their names, but awesome guys that have got the tools and done some awesome work through their ministries. And then end up off the trolley. End up off the trolley, going in some odd directions. Unfortunately for most of them, somebody came along and tapped them on the shoulder that they respected and said, you know, have you considered, you know, and got them back, you know, got them thinking. And they went back to the Word and got straightened out. But Hebrews 4:2. talking again, using the Exodus generation as a teaching tool here, says, "For indeed we have had good news preached to us, just as they also. But the word they heard didn't profit them, didn't benefit them." Why? It's truth. Didn't benefit them. Because it was not united by faith. They didn't believe it. They didn't mix that truth with faith. They didn't believe it. And those who heard. And therefore they didn't experience the provision of the rest that they ought to have, even in the midst of the pressures of the desert in those 40 years. They didn't mix it with truth. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. Interesting statement here, but he says, "If indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast." And the "if indeed," first-class condition here. And you are. "Firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister." Stick with the word. Believe it. And what happens? What's he say? You'll be firmly established and steadfast because of that faith in the truth. Not because you're some great person or I'm some great person. It's got nothing to do with it. What is the foundation? What is the basis of your belief system, your convictions in life? Is it based on the word? Or is it mixed up with a lot of human viewpoint or goofy stuff like the power-driven life stuff, or the power-driven church, and the rest of this goofy stuff where they get a lot of psychobabble stuff tied back to it. You get some good points and then gobble it all up with junk. And people just, missing the boat. Get back to the basics. But that doesn't put people in the seats. Oh, okay, well, tough. So the step that's being focused on here is to believe that truth that's been communicated. A couple of observations here. This produces the big fancy term, you get in the English, the knowledge, but it's epinosis. Gnosis by itself is knowledge. Epi, full, complete. Full or complete knowledge. Wow, I was looking at some stuff the other night, last night, in fact, that I did back in the days when I was using a DOS-based program. It was a good program because it gave me the capability of working with a Greek and a Hebrew, which none of the rest of them did at the time, but it didn't have a spelling checker with it. And I'm looking at, I wrote that? Wow, garbage. Spelling. Ugh. Bad news. Fortunately, now they all got good spelling checkers with them. Oh, well. That was something I noticed. I guess that goes with the territory because I've got a bunch of stuff sent to me here a while back by Charlie Clough. And some of his notes, and he was working on some stuff that, it's not ready for publication or anything like that. And his spelling is about like mine. So, and he's an MIT grad, so I thought it was pretty neat. That's all right. See, when you get going, you're thinking ahead of things, and that's why the spelling checkers are good. Okay. But this epinosis, this full knowledge, this complete knowledge, that needs to become a part of your foundation, the building up of that new creation in you. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 17. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the epinosis, full knowledge of Him. It's there. It's available. Where's the weak link here? Where's the weak link? What's the gatekeeper? That volition. You going to be responsive to what the Word says, or are you going to go off and do your own thing? I'm okay. I'm getting along fine. I don't need this salvation. I don't need this truth, this doctrine as a believer. I can get along just great. I can live in my platitudes and I'm just happiest. Whatever. Okay? There'll be a lot of people surprised at the judgment seat of Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more. Love abounds in what? In real knowledge, full knowledge, epinosis, and all discernment that flows from it. So that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. So that you have the assets that you need to live your life, bring honor and glory to Him. So it's not just for today, tomorrow. It's until you're face to face with Him. Till the day of Christ. Colossians chapter 1. If you do a search and go through and look at this term epinosis, there's some interesting stuff. We're just kind of hitting the highlights here. But two verses that we've hit a number of times, but you need to remember these two verses. Because he goes back and puts the emphasis on that foundation of truth. And that's the basis of, you know, that God the Holy Spirit uses to illuminate, bring into your thinking so that you can make the right application and walk worthy. And he says, for this reason, verse 9, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that, here's the first purpose here, that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual wisdom and understanding. That you might have the Sophia, the wisdom, the skill of application, putting things into action. And then the understanding, the insight, putting the facts together, pulling things together and analyzing things. And coming to right conclusions, because God the Holy Spirit is pulling the right points of truth up into your thinking. And saying, oh yeah, so you're coming to the right conclusion, having the discernment to deal with whatever it is that you're facing. So that, next purpose, you get the wisdom, you get the understanding, you've got the foundation, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit, production, divine good, if you will, in every good work, and increasing. See, don't just be satisfied when things are, you know, keep on increasing your knowledge of Him. Keep focused on Him. And that'll give you the spiritual muscle that you need to live your life, walk worthy, bring honor and glory to Him. Rejection of truth falls into four different categories of negative volition. We could just say, well, they're negative, go off in that direction. But you look at a number of passages and you see there's a kind of different nuance in some of these passages. And so I've broke it down and just put it into negative volition 1, 2, 3, and 4. Just all of it's rejection of truth. But the first one there I just listed is negative to the gospel hearing. those that, you know, hear the gospel, that Christ died for them, paid the penalty, and that, you know, they're now, as far as God is concerned, dead in their sins, trespasses and sins, as Ephesians 2:1 says, but yet he's made the provision, you know, through Jesus Christ, through his work on the cross, and that by simply believing in him, placing their faith in his work, they can have the gift of eternal life and all that. So, you know, but they reject it. They say no. And John 3:18 goes on and says, you know, if you reject it, you're condemned already. In your rejection, you're condemned. We saw it in Ephesians 2. In Ephesians chapter, 4? 17 and 18. He shifts gears here and says, okay, after giving them the where they need to be going, he says, you know, you can choose not to do this. You can walk just like those unbelievers out there, but don't do that. You can, but don't do that. In verses 17 and 18, he draws some characteristics out of that unbeliever who has said no to the gospel. It's negative. And in these two verses, he says, this I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walk. Gentiles, the unbelievers walk. In the futility, the emptiness of their mind. Being darkened in their understanding. Excluded from the life of God. Interesting. Being darkened and excluded are both in the perfect tense. It says this is a condition that's ongoing and it's going to stay that way as long as they're negative to the gospel. Excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Because of the hardness of their heart. Negative volition builds up. And you reject the gospel, builds a little scar tissue. Reject the gospel again, a little more scar tissue. Becomes harder and harder, and your rejection is more intense over time. And the hardest ones to really deal with are the religious types, because they're so wrapped up in their religion they can't see the forest for the trees. The second characteristic or category of negative volition, that gets us back to what we've just been talking about, actually, no concentration or intake of the Word of God. And this started right off at the beginning with Esau back in the garden. No concentration on the Word. And a number of the passages we looked at also emphasize that aspect. Negative volition. The Hebrews 4 passage would actually, chapters 3 and 4, would get you into that. Then there's the aspect of point, or the third category, distortion. You're negative to truth and you distort it for personal gain. And this, I give you a couple of passages there, but really it's talking about Balaam, the good example. I mean, he was willing, even he had an objective. He wanted the bucks that was offered him so bad he couldn't see straight. But he also knew that he couldn't curse God's people as the king wanted him to do. And he kept going back to God and asking, you know, are you really sure, God? This is not... Have you changed your mind yet? You know. But he was willing to do whatever to compromise truth. What he knew was right. And we saw this also in Jude. You see it in 2 Peter 2, 3, and chapter 2, verse 3, and also in verse 15. The fourth category really gets down to the no application. No application. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 22. He just challenged them in verse 21 to put aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. In other words, to get your act together, you know, utilize the grace provision of 1 John 1:9, confess your sin, get back in fellowship. And then in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to deliver He's talking to believers here. Deliver your souls in time, in your life. And then he goes on in verse 22. But prove yourself doers of the word and not merely hearers only, who delude themselves. The word there for deluding, paralogizomai, talks about you can justify in your own thinking any course of action you want to when that sin nature rules. You and I've seen it. I had a young lady come into my, well, I didn't, my office is in the house back there too, so she came to the house, and she was in the process of getting a divorce. And I didn't know it, but it turns out she was having an affair with one of the other guys in the church who was married, had three kids, I guess, whatever. And I'm teaching down through a passage that dealt with some of those issues. And I heard a lot of the chairs moving, you know, on that linoleum floor, you know. Somebody was agitated someplace. And, boy, they got bent out of shape. I'm the problem. And you know what the rationale was? You're denying my happiness. By saying that having an affair type of thing was wrong. And I was denying her happiness. Now, this was a gal at the time, probably was close to 40. If not, she should know better. The guy eventually left his wife, and they shacked up for 4 or 5 years, and then finally they got married. And then after they got married, his first wife died. Anyway, it was a mess. It was a mess. But you can rationalize anything. Be careful about that. When that sin nature rules, you can twist things, distort things. You talk about putting a spin on like the politicians do. Some of this stuff has been so bad here lately, it's pathetic. But anyway. Okay. Let's see if we can get the next two, and then we'll pick it up with point six for Wednesday night. Subpoint E, your full knowledge of truth, that epinosis. You've been exposed to it, the truth, and you believed it. You chested it. You believed it. But know that truth will be tested. In James, earlier in the chapter, verses 2 through 4. Interesting section here. Consider it all joy. The word for consider here means to add up all the facts that you know. Analyze things. Do some thinking. Add up the facts. And count it all joy, my brethren, when you can encounter various trials, tests, knowing that the testing of your faith produces, here we go back to the same thing we saw in Romans 5, endurance, hupomone, patient endurance in a situation, a circumstance that you're facing. Not a word for patience in dealing with people, that's another word. And let that endurance have its perfect results, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, being all that God desires of you in your particular niche. And you're bringing glory to Him. Now, that's some tough stuff right there. That's some tough application. Some tough stuff. But the key is applying that truth produces the patience, that endurance in life, the muscle of the soul that you need. And then the last point there, if your application of truth as the appropriate results in something, handling that particular test that's at hand, And it also results in divine good production. Now, we started reading through there in verse 22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror, and for once he has looked at himself and turns away, goes another direction. He's looked at himself, gone away. He has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, and looks at the perfect law of liberty, the word, that gives us the freedom that we saw in Galatians, in our position and in our relationship in time, and abides by it. There's the application sign of it. Abides by it. Not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. You've got the discernment to make the right decisions. This one, this man, shall be blessed in what he does. Blessed in what he does. Got nothing to do with material prosperity there. But you will be blessed. Every place that word that's used for blessed there, makarios, speaks of that inner contentment and peace that is yours in that relationship in Christ. And you take it all the way back even to Psalm 119 begins with that aspect of being blessed. There, of course, in the Hebrew, it's asherei, but when you look at the Septuagint translation, same word, makarios, blessed, content, having the peace in the midst of whatever the situation is. That's the promise right there. And it's an awesome promise, that whole context. In fact, I'm leaning heavily to that starting James after. I'm going to do a short study on before we get there. On faith and how it relates to our life, called Faith in the Crucible. And that's what I've termed it. We'll see how that goes. And hopefully we'll put some... It's really going to be focused more on the application side of things. We've been so heavy in so many things here lately. And then we'll go down here to James, hopefully. Okay. Father, we're indeed thankful that you've graced us out again today, giving us that opportunity to respond to your truth. We just thank you for the ministry of God the Holy Spirit who illuminates this revelation that you have preserved for us so that we know what your thinking is, what your viewpoint is. But most of all, Father, we're thankful this morning as we come together for the salvation that we have through Jesus Christ, through our faith alone in his work on a cross, that everything that we have in life that's worth anything comes from that relationship that we have with him. And we just thank you for your awesome provision for us. And we just pray that each one that's here might recognize the importance of that relationship with you and knowing Jesus Christ, knowing his word, his thinking, that mind of Christ that we have before us, recognizing that that message is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, pierces even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit and the joints of the marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of our hearts and minds. And we just thank you for your total package provision for us. And we just pray that each of us would bring honor and glory to you as we live our lives each day. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.